Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, as I said, it is good to be here to celebrate New Year's together, the beginning of the new year. And so holiday season's now officially over, which means I don't have to be nice this morning. And I'm sure you were thinking, yeah, like you would have been nice anyway. True. We were just out in Philly, and I was preaching at a church there in Philadelphia. And I told him, I said, look, I'm from here, so you understand I'm a jerk by nature, so I'm not going to say anything nice tonight. And they all laughed. They said, it's all right. You know, forget about it. Ephesians chapter 5, these will be familiar verses to you, I'm sure. If not, this is a new year, good time to start reading through your whole Bible, right? If you've never done that, 3 to 4 chapters a day, you'll finish it in a year. Ephesians chapter 5, starting down at verse 15, just kind of kicking off here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And there's some context there. If you read the beginning of the chapter, you see why Paul says that. See then, right? It's because of what I've just said. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, again, starting off a new year, I don't know how last year was for you. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you didn't do. I can speak for me. I messed a few things up last year. You know, there's some times I did some things foolishly. Right? You know, maybe I'm the only one, but, right? Why does Paul say this? See then that you walk circumspectly. Just think about the word. I know it's a big word, and you're like, hey, it's Christmas break. We don't have to think about school stuff, but that's all right. Circumspectly, right? Circumference, going around, right? The idea there of paying attention to what we do. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Because what does a fool do? They just blunder through life. Right? Whatever happens, happens. You know, I'm just, you know what? This seems like a good idea. I'll do this. Oh, this seems like the right thing. I'm going to do this. I don't know what I'm going to do today. I've been counseling a man who had made some foolish decisions, and the Lord has taught him through it. But man, he put his family in a very precarious situation. Foreigners living in Bulgaria, had a job there, gets an offer. Somebody tells him, this is a great job. Everything, it's all going to work out. It's all perfect. Everything's in order for them to move from Bulgaria to Germany. Now, bear in mind, they are not citizens of Bulgaria. They are foreigners living there. He's under a work visa there. Quits his job. Goes down to the German embassy and they say, oh, the company hasn't filed any paperwork for this. He had already given up his rent contracts. So a couple of weeks from now, he has no place to live. He already quit his job. He's on a work visa, which means he has to have a job to live in the country. Everything falls through with that job. And he and I met for coffee. He says, what do I do? I have messed up. Why does the Bible say, walk circumspectly, not as fools? We need to be sure of things. We need to be wise in the decisions we make. See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice this, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't think I even have to spend time on that. You all get it, right? The days are evil. They were evil in Paul's time. They were evil, you know, the times of the Reformation. They were evil in the days of even some of those hymns we sang this morning. You know, you back up a couple hundred years. They were evil times then. You know what? It hasn't gotten holier. The days are evil. He says, so redeeming the time. What does that mean? To buy it back, right? Use it wisely. Time's like toothpaste. You squeeze it out of the tube, you can't put it back in. Try that sometime. Squeeze all you want. Now, see how fast you can get that toothpaste back in the tube. And let me know how that goes for you. All of us have the same tube. Right? We woke up this morning, January 1st, we have 24 hours today. I have 24 hours. I mean, it's technically 24 and about a, 15 seconds or something like that, but they said they're doing away with leap seconds, so I don't know what it is officially now. But we all have 24 hours, right? I've got the same 24 you have. And we each choose how we spend it, how we use that time, right? That's the idea of redeeming something, right? You spend something and get something in return, something that's being held, and you pay the price for it, right? That's the redemption of our soul, right? Think about that, right? Our soul was held in bondage, and Christ paid a price to redeem it back. Okay, so here's this time, and you're going to pay a price to use it. The question is, what do you get back for that? This is not an investment seminar this morning, don't worry. Although if you're looking to buy some crypto, I have some to sell. Just kidding. It's not an investment seminar, but at the same time it is, right? How are we investing that time? Right? We want to use it wisely for Christ. Because you're going to spend it. If it's sitting on the couch watching a football game, and I'm not saying there's anything evil or wicked in that, but we have to understand, if I make the decision to spend that time doing that, I don't get that time back. And as it's January 1st and we're looking at the year ahead of us, I'm sure there are plans we have, ideas we have, things we would like to do, things we would consider, goals, dreams, plans, whatever you want to call them. But we have to take stock of what those are. What am I investing it in, and what is the return I'm going to get for that? Is it an investment into my flesh? Right? They that sow to the flesh shall reap destruction. Or is it an investment in Christ's work, in God's kingdom? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore? So again, this idea of because of all that I've already said, wherefore, be not unwise. So we see that twice in just a couple of verses, right? Not as fools, but as wise. And now he says, wherefore, be not unwise. So once again, that warning. Why is Paul saying that? I think he has the idea that we might do something foolish. Why? Because Paul's a human and he knows himself. Right? He said, I'm the chiefest among sinners. We have the ability to do foolish things at a moment's notice. It's almost like we're always prepared to do something dumb. We've done lots of mission trips and things over the years, and especially with young people around, and I always tell them, look, I've got two rules for the mission trip. Don't die, right? That's rule number one. Just makes my life easier if you don't. So don't die. And rule number two is don't do something dumb. Or just don't be dumb is usually how I say it. Don't die and don't be dumb. Two simple rules. That second rule is really hard for people to follow. And that's not just young people. We have the ability to do foolish things at a moment's notice without thought, which is usually how we get in that situation. And Paul says, so he says, look, wherefore be not unwise. What does he tell us to do? But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Right? We're redeeming the time, and in order to redeem that time, we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this could be a series and we could spend months on what is the will of the Lord. I'll give you homework. Read the rest of the chapter because all of that is in the context of what is God's will. Right? speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. And then he goes on, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. All of that is in the context of understanding what the will of the Lord is. But I want to focus on another part of God's will today, one that I think you would all agree with me on, but this is something Paul tells us to do. He says, look, if you're going to be wise, if you're going to redeem the time, it's going to start with understanding what the will of God is and then fulfilling it. Understand what God's will is and then actively seek to fulfill it. That's redeeming the time. Because anything I invest in the fulfillment of God's will has a great reward. Right? I don't have to worry, you know, what the market's going to do with that. It's protected from inflation, okay? Right? I know a lot of people are talking about that, and you know, don't look at your 401k, right? It's going to ruin your new year. So just leave it all there. Anything I invest in fulfilling God's will has great reward. Eternal reward. Regardless of whether I'm rich or poor here on this earth. Paul talks about that in another place. You might be familiar with the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's a context to that verse. It's often used outside of its context. It's a great truth, but the context of it is Paul saying, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. He said, I know how to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the context of that verse. It's the context of it is, I can serve God regardless of the circumstances because he is sufficient. That's the meaning. And so as we're talking about the new year and understanding God's will, here's a part of God's will I want us to think about and then think about our part in fulfilling that will. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Twice in that section, between verses 4 and 6, you see the same truth. And you see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, and that is this. It is God's will for all men to be saved. Right? Romans 10:13, very famous verse, probably most of you know it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Most of you can quote that verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all throughout Scripture, right? When God gave the promise to Abraham that the Messiah would come through his lineage, he said that it would be a gift for the whole world, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everyone. It is God's will that men be saved. Who will have all men to be saved? That's what Paul writes here in Timothy. Who will have all men to be saved? And not just that, right? And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because you have to come unto the knowledge of the truth to get saved. It's God's desire, in other words, for his word to be spread throughout the world and for everyone to believe it. Now, I understand not everyone is going to accept it, but that doesn't change what God's will is. God's desire, God's heart is for all men to be saved. So how are you doing at fulfilling that? Remember, we're supposed to redeem the time. We're supposed to be wise, not walking as fools, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. That means to have God's will at the forefront of our mind in everything that we do. And one of the things that Scripture clearly shows us is God's will is for all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. But that means we have a responsibility. See, that will of God translates to responsibility for me and for you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, I already quoted it, but I want you to see this. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mark it down. That is gospel truth, right? That's the Bible. Praise the Lord for that verse. Read verse 14, though. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? What did Paul say in Timothy? He would have all men come unto the knowledge of the truth? Right? How are they going to call on him? Right? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I mean, just think about that. I mean, it's logic. It's really a simple thing. You can't believe in something that you've not heard of. Right? Because how would you believe in it? You've never heard of it. You know, truth is truth if you don't, whether you know it or not. You know, the law of gravity. It's true whether you believe in it or not. It's true whether you've heard of it or not. Whether you've heard of it or not, you've probably experienced it. Right? Learning to ride a bike or learning to climb a tree or deciding that you can fly, you know, whatever. If I just flap my arms real fast like a bird, maybe it'll happen. You can try. There's this little thing called the law of gravity. It draws you down to the earth, 9.8 meters per second squared, until you hit terminal velocity, and then you won't increase in speed. But if you hit terminal velocity, when you impact the ground, it's going to hurt. You know? They say you can't skydive without a parachute. No, you can just once. That's no repeats on that trip. The law of gravity applies to you whether you believe in it or not. But if you've never even heard of it, right, you might see its effects. Think about that. There are people that they see God's hand. They know God has worked, but they don't really know who God is. They can't acknowledge him as God. All throughout history and across the world, right, cultures have set up gods and said, there's a god that is influencing this, right? There's a god of the harvest. See, Bulgaria is a very pagan culture. And they still have some of those ceremonies and traditions. People don't necessarily know the history of it. But it's still there. You know, why did they throw people into volcanoes? To make the volcano god happy. Why? Because they believed there was something outside of them that was controlling things. That's innate. It's built into us. Why? Because God put it there. So what is going to turn them from darkness to truth? Somebody who explains to them who God is, right? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's our responsibility. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. If you think about the time span of Jesus' life and in the midst of his ministry, this is early on. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Again, simple verse, right? I mean, they're fishermen, so they're casting a net in the sea. They'd be bad fishermen if they weren't doing that, right? I mean, that kind of makes sense. They're busy doing the job that they know to do as Jesus comes along. So this is the point in Jesus' ministry where he's now calling his disciples. These guys are not currently Jesus' disciples. So this is the beginning of the ministry. But I want you to understand that, because then this is one of the very first things Jesus says, as my disciple, I want you to do. At the beginning of verse 18, Peter and Andrew are not yet Jesus' disciples. Jesus sees them in verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So what's the very first thing, as Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to be disciples, the very first thing he does is gives them a job. He says, guys, you've been doing this job. I've got another job for you. Follow me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a fisher of men. Okay, are you a disciple of Jesus? Well, then you have the same responsibility. This is the first thing, right? Jesus didn't start out with lectures on theology. He didn't go through, there wasn't even a discipleship class. Think about that. The disciples didn't have a discipleship class. Being with Jesus was their discipleship class. And I'm not against discipleship. We ought to do it. But understand, the very first thing Jesus says is, follow me and fish for men. So I want to challenge you this morning, how's your fishing? You know, I don't know if you like to go fishing, if we think about the physical act of fishing. I did a lot growing up with my grandfather. He loved to fish. He would take me with him. But there's a few things about fishing that, you know, you have to do if you're going to actually catch fish. And let me even back up a little bit from that and say this. The point of fishing is to catch fish. I know there's some people that are like, no, I just want to get away from, you know, the family, from the job. I just want to sit on the lake. Okay, that's not fishing, though. See, if you're going fishing, the idea is to catch fish. Now, you may not always catch fish. We were just up with Grace's family, and her cousin's husband had taken their two boys out ice fishing, and they got nothing. And he said, yeah, we're out there all day. We got skunked. Why were they out there? To catch fish. Right? It wasn't just to have some place to go, especially if you're ice fishing. Right? It does get a little chilly out there. The point of fishing is to catch fish. That's why you go. But here's the thing. If you're going to go fishing, you actually have to go. Right? I know, especially with COVID and all that nonsense, there was a lot of remote working, right? And people were working at the home office. And we have a friend in Bulgaria who drives taxi. He said, yeah, I'm driving from home today, you know? Maybe one day that'll happen, but we're not quite there yet. And you certainly wouldn't want a remote driving car in Bulgaria, I'll tell you that. You want a physical person behind that wheel. There are things you can do remotely. You can't fish remotely. You know, you can't fish from home. If you're going to fish, and the point of going to fish is to catch a fish, even if you don't, that's the goal. You go out with the idea that I'm going to catch a fish, but you have to actually go. That means you have to move your body from where it is and take it to the place where the fish are. It's not just leaving the premises, right, going into your backyard, unless you happen to have a big lake in your backyard, right? You have to go to a body of water where there may or may not be fish. Preferably one that has fish in it. You'll be a lot more successful that way. But in order to catch a fish, you have to go where the fish are. I'm all for inviting people to church. And we should. We should invite people to special meetings, to revival meetings, to all those things. Yes, use every tool at your disposal. But if you're going to catch fish, you have to go where they are. That means you have to go and really get out of your comfort zone. Now, I know there's a lot of equipment to make fishing more comfortable, but when I fished with my grandfather, we had a bucket, you know, big 5-gallon bucket. I had a tackle box, rods, some bait, and we stood by the lake. We'd sit on the bucket until we caught fish. Might have a couple of semi-comfortable sort of folding chairs, right? It was hot. When I was about 7 years old, my grandparents moved to Florida. And we always visited them in August. Why? Because, I don't know. It was hot in August. And those of you that know me, me and heat don't get along. Had lots of strange looks even here. Like, look, it's Wisconsin. I'm not wearing a coat. That's okay. You guys are used to this. But pumping gas without a coat on up north and people are looking at me like I'm the weirdo. It's 20 degrees. You don't need a jacket. I don't do well in Florida in August. You know, 98 degrees, 100% humidity. No, thank you. But I do like to fish with my grandpa. So you know what? We're out by the lake, or actually there they had, it's called the Indian River Inlet that leads out to the ocean. We'd go off a bridge down there, sun beating down. But if you want to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are, and it might not be comfortable. You know, some of those places where the fish are aren't so easy to get to. It might take some work. It's going to take some effort. You might get a little sunburn. You might have some sore muscles at the end of the day. You know, you ever wrestled with a fish trying to pull it into the boat? You ever seen those guys with hands that are bleeding from catching a fish? It's not always easy, but it's always worth it when the fish gets in the boat. My grandfather liked to go deep sea fishing, and so we would go out on like a charter boat down there. They run them every day. You had to get up early. That part I didn't like. 3 a.m. throwing sandwiches in the cooler so we could go get on the boat that leaves at 4. So we could get out to the spot by 6 in the ocean. Man, they were some good fish. And you'd see the other boats coming in, right? Because everybody displays their catch like, hey, we're the best charter boat. Look at what we caught today. Big flounder, grouper, snapper, things like that hanging off. It was always a joy when you brought that back. But it took effort to get there. You might have to get up a little early. You're going to have to step outside of your comfort zone, but if you want to catch a fish, you have to go where the fish are. And what did Jesus say? He said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So if we're not fishing for men, that must mean we're not following him. If we're going to be good followers of Christ, if we're going to redeem the time, if we're going to understand what the will of God is and fulfill that will, it means we have to be busy in fishing for men. We're going to have to go where the fish are. You know, here's the second thing. Simple message, 2 points. You got to go where the fish are. And then you actually have to cast the line out. I don't know if you know that about fishing, but you can have all the gear in the world. You can have the perfect fishing spot. You know, nobody else knows about it. It is your secret spot. And if you know anything about fishermen, they'll send you over here and they're fishing over there, right? Because that's my spot. There's the magic fish there. That's it. I'm not telling you where it is. You can have the secret spot where the fish bite like crazy. You can have the best gear, everything. You're all set up. Get out there early in the morning. Sit down by the river. If you never cast a line in, you're never going to catch a fish. So what's the application there? You're going to have to actually open your mouth and speak. You have to put the bait out there, right? So you got to go. Right, you can't put the bait out there if you're not where the fish are. But then you got to put the bait out there. Sometimes it's something as simple as a gospel tract. Hey, can I give you something to read later? Maybe it's actually having a conversation. But if you don't actually cast the bait out there, you're not fishing. You're just sitting by the water. John chapter 4. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. There's so much to learn from this story. John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. You have the whole conversation between Jesus and the woman there, and you know, at the end of it, he talks to her about worshiping God, that he's the Messiah. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And say it to the men. Now, what's interesting here, there's a lot of application, a lot of things you can learn. She just went into the city that the disciples who were followers of Jesus, who should have been fishers of men, she goes into the city that they just came out of. Like the whole time Jesus is talking to her, they are in this city. Now, at the beginning of the story, who knows who the Messiah is, right? Remember, they can't call on him in whom they have not heard, or they can't call on him in whom they have not believed. They can't believe in him in whom they have not heard. So at the beginning of the story, no one in that city, as far as I understand, at least the majority of them, do not know who the Messiah is. They have no idea that the Messiah is just outside the city at the well. The disciples who have been walking with Jesus, who have seen miracles already, John chapter 2, the very first one, a miracle of creation proving he was God, right? He turned water into wine. Water chemically is not the same as grape juice. You know, look up, do a little chemistry lesson, you'll figure that out. Water has hydrogen and oxygen, ain't no carbon there. You don't get grape juice without carbon. Carbon came from somewhere. Miracle of creation proving his God. He's God, his very first miracle. They saw that. They heard John in John chapter 3 say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The disciples know who Jesus is, and they've been called to be fishers of men. They go into the city, and they come back out. No one with them. This woman now, though, verse 28, then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and say it to the men. What did she do? She started casting the bait. She opened up her mouth and she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The guys who should have been the fishers didn't do the job. Oh, the fish just weren't biting today. Well, did you cast the bait out? Because this lady goes in there and she says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And then we skip down to verse 39 then. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. If the disciples had cast the bait, there were fish that would have eaten it. They missed their opportunity. They didn't redeem the time. They were there. They interacted with people. Remember, they went into the city to buy stuff. But you know, that's many times I'm the same way. I'm on a mission, right? I'm going in here. I've got stuff to do. I'm going to do the stuff I've got to do, and I'm going to get out and get on to the next project. We don't stop and think. And honestly, if we think about where we started in Ephesians 5, we're acting foolishly. Oh, but I needed to get those groceries. You did. I understand. But did we redeem the time while we were there? The disciples went to buy food for Jesus. I mean, that's a noble cause, is it not? He was tired. He was hungry. They went to get him food. They're being hospitable. They're doing things that are right. It's not a bad thing that they did. They just missed their opportunity while they were there. This woman didn't. She's not a theologian. I mean, if you look at the conversation between her and Jesus, there's a lot of stuff she didn't understand. But she knew who Jesus was. And she said, why don't you come meet him? And verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. She went fishing. She redeemed the time. We're at the beginning of a new year. And the Bible tells us, look, the days are evil. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to be wise in how we spend our time. We need to redeem the time. And that means paying attention to these things as we go through our routine. That's really what it is. She was fishing as she went. The disciples could have done the same thing. And that's what we need to do. Right? You've probably sung the hymn, right? Singing I go. Okay, let's change a little. Fishing I go along life's road. Praising the Lord, praising the Lord. We've got to be wise with the time we have. Why? Because the time is short. Look at the world around us. I mean, maybe there's another 100 years, but I have high doubts on that. You know, we're just across the sea from the stuff going on in Ukraine. You know how quick something there could change? It looks like things are okay this winter, but there's a lot of question on what next year will hold for Europe. Because of an energy crisis. Why? Because most of the energy was coming from Russia. They're talking already, I don't know if they passed the law, some of the countries there of you can't set your thermostat above like 66 degrees or you go to jail. I said, I don't know if they passed that law, but it was discussed. This is it. Factories having to shut down when the sunlight goes away so that they don't have to use as many lights because we can't generate enough electricity. That's stuff that's being discussed right now in Europe because of things going on. I don't know how much time the world has left. Well, let me just use my father as an example. I don't know how much time he has left. Now, he's born again, praise the Lord. But you might have a neighbor who one day is healthy and looks strong and the next day is in the hospital waiting for a liver. Even if the world has another 100 years, your neighbor doesn't. Your coworker doesn't. Redeeming the time. Let's be wise in how we invest the time we have, right? All of us have the same 24 hours. We ought to be using it for Christ. Go where the fish are. Cast the bait. And let the Lord worry about the catch. Right? He helped the disciples. They caught nothing all night. Then I believe it was 153 fish they brought in. The Lord's able. You never know when you might find that 153. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, Pastor, we're going to need a bigger baptistry. 153 got saved today. But you know, that doesn't happen if you don't cast the net. Those fish might be there waiting, hoping somebody would throw them a line. We got to go where they are. We got to cast the bait and redeem the time, because it's God's will for all men to be saved. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Father, for this privilege we've had to open your word today, and Lord, just to take some time out to meditate on these things. Father, would you help us in this coming year to be faithful servants, Lord. Father, to get the gospel out, Lord, to see the need around us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses, Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless, that you would help, Lord, and just remind us of the need around us, Father. We ask this in Christ's name.